I want to talk to you a little bit on the subject of faith. And so if you have your Bibles, take them and turn to Genesis chapter 12. And there we go. Thank you. Genesis chapter 12. And I'm going to be sharing with you this morning a message that I've entitled Journey of Faith. This passage is really one of my favorite passages in the Bible. It is the watershed passage in Genesis. Chapter 12, all the experts will tell you, divides Genesis into its two parts. The first 12 chapters sort of set the tale for Abraham, who has become our spiritual father. And here we see God reaching out to this man, Abram. That was his name originally, not Abraham. And calling him to follow him on this journey of faith. Abraham is worshiping other idols. We learn that later in the Bible from Joshua. He's living in another country, but God calls him to follow him to a new country, and he's got a new God. So here's what it says, beginning in chapter 12, verse 1. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. Don't miss it. I'm not telling you where it is. I'm not giving you a map, but I'll show you. Just follow me. And I will make of you, if you trust me, if you do this, a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. And let me say a word about that. When God makes your name great, he doesn't do it so you'll be great. He does it so you can be a blessing to others. And then he says, verse 3, I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. I want to ask you a question this morning. What does faith look like? When you think of faith, if you had to answer what is faith, how would you answer? Some of you might quote Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, where we have sort of a definition of faith. It says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. The substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And that's a pretty good definition, because we don't see. We walk by faith. We don't know what the next step in our life is going to bring. Nobody knows what tomorrow holds. But faith, sometimes I think we need more than just a definition. Sometimes I think we need an illustration, a picture, if you will, to help us understand what faith is like in our lives. And that is exactly what God gives us here in Genesis chapter 12. He gives us a picture of faith, and the picture that he paints for us is of faith as a journey. Notice again verse 1. God called to Abraham and he said, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. Leave your home, leave your country, leave your culture and follow me. Well, where are we going? Are we going to Korea, Lord? Are we going to Germany? We're going to the land that I will show you. And then notice verse 4. So Abram went as the Lord had told him. I don't know where we're going, Lord, but you've called me to follow you, and I'm going to step out there and follow you wherever you lead. Now, I want you to think about something with me. What is the call of Jesus Christ that we read over and over again in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? He comes over and over again, and he looks at someone, and he says, follow me. That is the call of God through Jesus Christ to you and you and you, to me, to all of us. Follow me. Trust me. You don't know what tomorrow holds. You're not sure where your life is headed. You may think you have your plans, but man makes his plans. God directs his steps. Jesus comes to us and he says, follow me. The message of the gospel to you and me is a message of following God into the great unknown. There's this huge question mark. And Jesus says, trust me, follow me. Now, with that in mind, I want to share with you three truths about this journey of faith this morning. And the first truth is simply this. The journey has a beginning. There is a definite starting point for the journey of faith. And you are either on the journey this morning or you are not. You understand what I'm saying? Everyone here today is either on the journey of faith or you are not on the journey. You say, well, Dan, how do I know if I'm on the journey? How can I be sure? Well, notice the three things up on the screen. First of all, in order to be on the journey of faith, you must make a decision. You must make a choice. What we find here in Genesis chapter 12 is a defining moment in Abram's life. This is the crossroads in his life. And I can so identify with it because as a young man in my 20s, working in the business world, 2 degrees from colleges, an MBA, plans to go into business with my father eventually. I came to a place and I knew the Lord was saying to me, I wasn't in church, I wasn't walking with him, I had been saved, I had trusted Christ, but God was saying to me, you are at a crossroads in your life. You must choose now whether you're going to trust me and follow me or follow your own heart. Now, I want you to understand something. When God came to me, he did not say, I'm calling you to be a pastor. I'm calling you to leave the business world. No, none of that. In fact, I thought, well, God will just use me in the business world if I commit my life to him. But I struggled with that decision because I had to trust him. To be perfectly honest with you, I was not living the kind of life Christ had called me to live. And I knew that at work I was going to have to make some changes and that those changes would affect how some of my workmates saw me and viewed me, but I had to take a stand for Jesus Christ if I was going to follow God. So have you made a choice in your life? That's the question. Have you come to the place, can you say that there has been a time, a place, in your life where you have said, God, I trust what your son Jesus Christ did to me, for me. I believe he died on the cross for my sin. I believe you raised him from the dead. And I believe that because of the power of Jesus' death and life, you have a life for me. And I'm going to trust you and I'm going to follow him. That's what it takes to begin the journey of faith. The Bible says, if we confess that Jesus is Lord, and believe in our heart that God has raised him from the dead, we will be saved. The journey begins when we trust God. Now, I'll go ahead and just mention this briefly, because I don't want to talk too much today. Sherman's going to have to be shorter. Say, yay. when I made that decision in the business world, when I decided to trust the Lord, you know, I just thought my career would be over. I wasn't going to go out drinking with the bosses at night anymore. I was not going to just tell them I was trying to live a better life. I was going to say, no, I'm a follower of Jesus now, and I did that. The funny thing about it is, within a year and a half of making that decision, I got a major promotion in my company that came from my boss's boss, who was pretty much a party, pagan kind of guy, but he trusted me, he liked me, and God, and I found favor in his eyes through the Lord. And I got a major promotion, but by the time that promotion came, God had so dealt in my heart that I had applied and was accepted in Fort Worth, Texas, in seminary, and I didn't take the promotion. I left to go to where God was calling me. You see, that's the way it is in the journey of faith. We never know where God's going to lead. But I want to tell you, that's been a long time now. That's been 35 years ago. Our marriage defines that. 35 years ago. I'm in trouble now. 35 years ago. And in fact, I will tell you something. I had a girlfriend at the time. And her name, you're not going to believe this, was Sherry. She had long, dark hair, beautiful, not as beautiful as you. And I had to give her up. I said, she wasn't a Christian. She wasn't a follower of Jesus. And I said, no. And God brought into my life within just a few couple of months this Sherry. But I had to wrestle with the choice and the struggle. So you have to make a choice. There's something else, though, that involves this beginning of the journey of faith. And that is it will demand from you commitment and sacrifice. Abraham had to leave his country again. He left his family, his father's house. He left his old gods. In fact, I want you to turn with me to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 14, verse 26. Luke chapter 14, verse 26. Jesus is speaking to the crowds who are following him, and he was very plain spoken about what it meant to be a follower, a disciple of his. He said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Now stop right there. Because some of you may be thinking, like I used to think, hate my mother and father and wife and children. Sometimes we misunderstand things in the Bible because they were written in a culture that is different from ours 2,000 years ago. Sometimes here in Korea, the yin and the yang don't mix up. The east and the west don't meet, and we have trouble. In fact, I missed breakfast with somebody this morning. I'm not so sure that was the yin and the yang, as she just didn't read the note very good. But that's okay. We still love you. But he says here, hate father and mother. This was a common rabbinic teaching. Rabbis taught this way. It was using hyperbole. That is, making an extreme statement. Have you heard me say this before? Making an extreme statement that almost sounds outlandish to drive the point home. Like, how serious is sin? So serious you should cut your right hand off or gouge your right eye out to keep from it. He's not literally saying that. But he is saying here, following me will cost you everything you have. You must commit all of yourself to me. And you must be willing to sacrifice whatever it takes to follow me. That's what Jesus meant when he told the parable of the treasure in the field. He said a man went out and he found a treasure in a field on some land. And when he found it, it was so valuable to him, he went back and he sold his house, he collected all his portfolio, stocks, money, gold, whatever he had, sold it all to get that one piece of land to have that treasure. That's what God says to you and me. You must be willing to commit and sacrifice. Now, notice what he goes on to say, because here we see the fact that it does require an enduring sacrifice. He says this, and I got to get back over here to 26. He says, for which of you desiring to build a tower does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? In order to become a follower of Jesus Christ, in order to begin the journey, you must count the cost. And you must know today, and I must tell you, there is a cost in following Jesus. I'm going to preach longer probably than I thought today, if I can. I want to share with you something. For the last 2 years, since October, we've been planted the church in Pyeongtaek. I have been asked in the last couple of semesters to do a little more teaching at Torch. I have finished the second book. I walked out of my apartment maybe 2 months ago on a Saturday to head to the bus, to go to the subway, to catch the train, to get the taxi to Pyeongtaek, and come back again late Saturday night, as I've been doing for a year and a half. I didn't know it was coming, But literally, I walked out of the house, and it was like I hit a wall. And Carrie was there. Sherry was there that day. She's been so faithful to go over and over, Saturday after Saturday. She has three jobs, working on the base, pastor's wife, and the most important, taking care of me because I need it. I couldn't even hardly talk. I was so depressed. I just was down. And we got down there to Pyeongtaek, and Carrie noticed I wasn't around. I went down to the basement, was hiding, just laying down there, groaning. What am I going to do? And I went in, and God gave me the grace to preach, and I preached. And as soon as I preached, I got out of there. I couldn't interact with anybody. And I went into a deep, dark tunnel for several weeks. No, you didn't see it from the pulpit. Some of you are going through struggles, and nobody else sees it but you, but you're in a desperate place. And I said, well, I'm gonna die if I stay any longer over here. I just can't stand it. Sent a resume out to a church. Started, you know, dreaming of trying to go back home. Thought that would fix things. I want to tell you it won't. If you're on Facebook and you saw my post last night about midnight, thanking God for the best of times and the worst of times that I've experienced in the last 10 years here, that was just the Spirit of God coming upon me and sort of reassuring my heart through all of my struggles and prayers and reading the Word over and over and crying out to Him and saying, I have more for you here. And then I was on Facebook and I looked at a post from Danny Berea. Danny is in the U.S. Army. I've told his story. He shared his testimony here. Danny lived in the Bronx in New York. He was wasn't a member of a gang, but he would have been eventually. He probably would have had to choose to be. He was used to seeing cars on the street on fire, burning. He has tattoos all over him to this day. You know, the military generally won't take you if you have tattoos down showing on your arm. And Danny, he wore his pants halfway down. He was one of those guys, you know, a lot of drugs around. And one day he saw the Army recruiting office. And just on a lark, he walked in. He wasn't a Christian. And they looked at him. They said, well, I don't know if we can take you. Why don't you take our little test here that measures your intelligence? And so Danny, high school graduate, never going to go to college, took the little test and made one of the highest marks you can make because he has an IQ that is just naturally God-given. And they said, never mind your tattoos. Welcome to the Army, son. And Danny came into the Army. But God was working in his life. Because when Danny came here, he met Mike Shipman. And Mike loved the Lord. Mike also has preached from this pulpit. And I believe Mike, who's about to head to seminary, he's getting out of the Army now. He's had his 20 years. He's going to be a great preacher. Who knows? When Dan leaves someday, your next pastor may be a Mike Shipman. I don't plan on leaving anytime soon, though. He's got to get his degree anyway. But Danny led him to the Lord. Or Mike led Danny to the Lord. And Danny began reading scripture with him. And then Mike started giving him books, real hard books written by the Puritans in the 1600s with the thous and the these and deep theology. And Danny just consumed them. That's the kind of guy he was. And I've kept up with him over the years since he's left. And I want to tell you, he's a godly man with a godly family. And the Lord is using him in great ways. And last night, the Lord spoke to me through a post that he had. God, you're not going to like this. God does not promise you a happy ending. I hope I have a happy ending. Jesus did not. He had a new beginning. The stone was rolled away and he came forth to the tomb and he had a new life. But in this life, the prophet Isaiah said he was a man of sorrows acquainted with grief. And his own people rejected him and crucified him. And when I read that post last night, it all just came clear to me. this is where I'm called to be. And even if I struggle, and even if I have difficult times because of loneliness and just those kinds of struggles that come from living in Korea, living in a big city, I've really struggled a lot with that. I know that God called me here and he wants me here. In fact, let me tell you something else. It's confession day, Carrie. I went online and I started looking at some of those churches I sent the resume to. And I read their websites and I saw pictures. I would not go to a single one of those as a member. I mean, great if people do, but it's not, Dan, the kind of church I'd go to. And I just said, Lord, thank you for Danny's post. Now again, I'm not miserable. I have been a few times this a week or two or three or four days. But here's what I'm telling you. Commitment and sacrifice. Now I'm going to hasten to add something else, and I'm way off my notes here. Joy and struggles and pain, they can live together. Great joy. In fact, let me give you a definition. Let me help you to understand the difference between joy and happiness. Happiness is shallow. Joy is deep. Happiness depends on being comfortable. Joy does not. Do you understand? And I know that in this city, both for Koreans that live here and have grown up here, because it's a big, tough city like New York, or so many other places in the world. I know there are people in this congregation every week that are struggling. You feel like you've come to the edge of yourself. You're looking over and you're saying, I don't know what else to do. Nobody else sees, nobody else knows, but I'm desperate. Let God teach you and give to you through Jesus Christ what no one can ever take away, joy. It won't depend on comfort. It won't boil down to your happiness. It will be so much bigger than that. And I'm here to tell you today, it's worth it. So it involves a choice. Have you made the choice? It demands commitment and sacrifice. But finally, it requires trust. Abraham had to trust God. You know, what do most of us do when somebody says, follow me. Well, where are we going? Lay it out for me. God just said, follow me. Now, I do want to show you a promise from the Lord today. So turn to Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11. Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11. This is a passage that many of you know well. I'm sure some of you have memorized it. Probably many of you will immediately recognize it, but it's a promise from God to you. It was originally made to the Israelites who had gone to Babylon, a foreign country, were desperate to get back to their place. And God came to them through the prophet and he said this, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me, when you seek me with all your heart. Where is God in your life? Where is his presence? Where is his leadership? When you seek him with all of your heart and persevere even when you hear nothing or feel nothing, God will come to you through his Spirit. It may not be this week or next. I'm telling you, I have lived in some lonely places these last few weeks. And I have cried out to God. But God came and gave me a clear vision last night. In fact, that's why I didn't sleep last night. I just was too wide awake. God was speaking. It wasn't about going home, because I can tell you, I can sleep anytime. But God is calling you to trust him. And all I can tell you here today is it's not going to be easy, but it's going to be good. And God's plans for your life are better than anything you can imagine or anything you can experience. Now let's go on to this second point. Because the other truth is, not only does it have a beginning, but faith is a journey. Now we have a tendency, and I think Baptist or as bad as anybody about this, we tend to take faith and make it into an event. And in a way it is. I did say you have to have a beginning. Has there been a time, has there been a place that you've trusted God through Jesus Christ? But it is more than an event. It is not static. It is not frozen in time. Faith is not something that you can say, oh yeah, I had faith because back when I was 17 years old in October, I made a commitment to Jesus and I walked the aisle. What about your faith today? Are you trusting God this moment? Are you committing your life to Christ now? Are you trusting him for the days ahead? Faith is dynamic, not static. Not frozen. And so remember that faith is a journey. And that brings us to three more things I want to say about it. If faith is a journey, you need to know this. Number one, it takes time. It takes time. How much time? A lifetime. All the days of your life. Again, I was amazed. I woke up this morning and had so many likes on my post last night. I didn't expect that many. But one of the things I said was I have come to know the God that I have come to know in these last 10 years, serving in this country, in this church, and the lives that I've seen changed, I wouldn't trade for anything in the world. I just read an email this morning, I'm not going to go into it, from a Korean member of our church who's been coming. He'll probably get up and share a testimony with you in the fall, in the August or fall. I'm going to get him up here. God's done incredible work in this young man's life. That's all I'm going to tell you is that he let me a long email. I sat there and read it. And if you're here this morning, I just hadn't had time to respond. And I said, man, that sure blesses me. The God that I've come to know here, whew, he's a God so big, and his kingdom is so great, and yet it's a kingdom, and he's a God that requires eyes to see and ears to see beyond what's in front of us, to see beyond the politics or the struggles of our day, and to see his kingdom at work. Everywhere. Jesus said, people are asking me, when is the kingdom of God going to come? What is it going to be like? And he answered and said, I'm here to tell you, the kingdom of God is in your midst. It's right in front of you. Look and see it. So it's a journey that takes time, and your faith will grow. And I might as well add this again, I'm so far off these notes, but I'm going to add this. Your faith only grows as it is stretched and challenged and you become uncomfortable. A few years ago, you know, I think I've told this story before, but that's a good thing about it. You can hear a story again. And also some of you are hearing it for the first time. I'd get up every night. I'd gained weight in Korea. We came over here, didn't have a gym membership. That's my excuse anyway. And started eating, and I'd get up at night especially. I'd take about a dozen Oreo cookies and put them in my robe pocket and a big glass of milk. And I'd come back to the bed, and I'd eat them. And Sherry would say, were you eating cookies last night? No, no. She said, what are these crumbs doing on the side of it? I gained weight, a lot of weight. I ended up having diabetes too. One of our members took me to his Korean doctor, Dr. Go, over Samsung Clinic in Icheon. And he introduced me, he said, Dr. Go, this is my pastor, I want you to meet him. I went in, I had my physical, I came back, Dr. Go went over the physical with me, and basically what he said was, you need help, son. And so long story short, I had to start watching diet and exercise. And I had to get out and walk. I started going to the gym. And do you know how hard it is those first few weeks in the gym or when you're walking? It was not comfortable. It was not fun. But slowly I began to slim down. I began to have more energy. My blood count went down. My blood pressure, I just went and saw on Tuesday, perfect 120 over an 80. But I had to make some commitment and sacrifice. And coming to the health that I'm at 61 years old meant that I couldn't be comfortable all the time. God loves you enough that he's going to allow things in your life that stretch you and demand of you and take you to the point that you feel like you can't go on. But as you trust him through that process, he is going to make you spiritually healthy. And he's going to give you wisdom, and he's going to bring into your life joy, and best of all, he's going to bring into your life presence and trust that nothing in this world can take away. So it's a journey that takes time. Now, two other things behind me are important. This journey of faith that you and I are on, there are two things you have experienced already if you've been on the journey for any amount of time, and you can expect to experience them again. The first one is it involves some detours. What's my favorite verse? Proverbs 24:16. The righteous man falls seven times and gets back up. Women too. The righteous fall seven times, get back up. We fall. We make mistakes. We blow it. We sin. We sing about it in the old hymn written hundreds of years ago. Prone to wander, Lord, I know it. I'm prone to leave the God I love. Take my heart, Lord, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. We're all prone to wander. Every one of us. In fact, I want you to see something right here in Genesis chapter 12. God calls Abraham in verses 1 through 4. And he leads him to that land, the land of Canaan. And then famine comes. Six verses after Abraham obeys God and follows, we read these words. Verse 10. Now there was a famine in the land, so Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there. For the famine was severe in the land. When he was about to enter Egypt, he said to Sarah, his wife, I know that you are a beautiful woman in appearance, and when the Egyptians see you, they will say, this is his wife. Then they will kill me, but they will let you live. Say you are my sister, that it may go well with me because of you, and that my life may be spared for your sake. Yeah, I'm not so sure it's for her sake. For my sake. God never called him to leave that land. He said, follow me to this land and plant here. I will provide for you. Right after he begins the journey, our great father of the faith leaves the land, goes down to Egypt, which in the Bible is always a symbol of slavery and waywardness. And he detours so far from God, he says, honey, you're a beautiful wife. In fact, you're such a hot babe that I'm going to have to say you're my sister. Somebody's going to kill me. This is for your sake now, sugar. And of course, if you know the story, Pharaoh takes her. But God reveals to Pharaoh, this is another man's wife. And so he's pure with her, gives her back. And Abram realizes his detour. You ever had a detour? I've had several. What are the detours in your life? Let me ask you something else. Are you on a detour today? Did you make a decision, however innocent, however much, however wise it seemed, worldly wisdom, it seemed like the practical thing, the prudent thing, the right thing to do. It made sense. There's a famine. I'm going to go to Egypt. Maybe you've made a decision like that and you found yourself in a place away from God. Here's what you need to do. What Abraham did. And here we come to the landmarks. Chapter 13. So Abram went up from Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him, into the Negev, that is back to the land that God led him to. Now Abram was very rich in livestock and silver and in gold, and he journeyed on from the Negev as far as Bethel, to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, to the place where he had made an altar at the first. And Abram called upon the name of the Lord. He went back to where it started. He went back to where that first altar was that he built and said, Lord, this altar is my commitment to you, my life to follow you wherever you lead. Then he detoured, but he went back to the place where he left the Lord, where he had started. And he said, I'm going to get things right this time. Now you can come and you can listen to the message. And you can go home today and say, I enjoyed that. Or I give him a 2 or a 6 or whatever you want to rate the sermon. But the question I want you to leave here with today and wrestle with, however long it takes. If you feel like you're on a detour, where do you need to go back to? Where is the place that you left your God? And are you willing to do what it takes to go back and call once again on the name of the Lord and say, I will follow you. I will trust you. In spite of my fears, my doubts, my worries, I'll follow you. So it's a journey, and it's a journey that takes time. It does result in detours. I expect there'll be more in my life. That's just the way it is. Moses struck the rock later in his age. Samuel was a great prophet, but let's be honest, he was a terrible father. So all of us are going to have some detours. The detours will come. But we must recognize when we've made a detour. The Bible calls that repentance. We turn around, we go back, and we start with God again. Finally, there's a third truth about this journey. It does have an ending. There is a definite end to this journey of faith that we are on. Now, when does it end? When we draw our last breath, close our eyes, and leave this world. It's a journey that lasts all the days of your life. You don't retire from the journey of faith. You may retire from the military. You may retire from your job as a teacher. You may retire from whatever your profession or career is, but we never retire from following God. It is a journey that lasts all of our days. I want you to look with me at 2 Timothy chapter 4. The Apostle Paul is just about to be beheaded. He's writing to this young pastor in the faith, Timothy, encouraging him. But as he comes to the end of his letter, he says in verse 6, 2 Timothy chapter 4, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good faith. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. What will that end be like for you? Jesus says that there will be those who stand before him when their journey comes to an end. And they will say, Lord, look at all we've done for you. Cast out demons, miracles, some incredible things. And he'll look at them and say, I never knew you. Others will say, Lord, what did we do? And he'll say, well, you fed me. You visited me in prison. You were faithful to live the life I called you to live. We've been in days where just recently we have seen more pastors and leaders fall into sin and reprimand. And the Lord brought a scripture to my mind. I can't find it right here. It's in 1 or 2 Timothy. Somebody can probably look it up on your Bible app. But he talks about pastors, leaders in the church. And here's what he said. Some men's sins precede them. In other words, it's obvious their sin and they fall. Other men's sin follow them. Man, we've seen in our denomination, Southern Baptist, a 75-year-old and a 65-year-old, and I pray for them. I think they're still men of God. This is not judgmental, because take heed lest you fall. But we've seen some things following them from their past that caught up with them, and it brought them down. Judgment begins with the household of God. And if you don't think that sends a holy fear through this 61-year-old man who's been a pastor for 35 years, you don't know. Don't put me on a pedestal. Just like you, I'm running the race. I'm on the journey. And I've had just enough detours and just enough struggles to know that only by the grace of God will Dan Armistead cross that finish line. Look at one other passage of Scripture with me. No, two more. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and we'll be finished. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24. The Apostle Paul is talking about his life and his ministry. And here's what he says about the Christian life. And on a journey here, the metaphor, the picture here is a race. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So you run that you may obtain that prize. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. Paul said that. Paul, the same man who wrote to Timothy at the end of his life, and he said this, I am Paul, the chief of sinners. And we think he's just being humble or he's talking about his past. No, as he grew in the Lord and in holiness and godliness, he also grew in an understanding of the darkness and sin that he still had to deal with in his life. And you do too. And I do. So we run to endure. Now, we seek to end the journey well. We don't know how or when it will end. So I want to show you one more verse and then we're going to pray. John chapter 21, the last chapter of John's gospel. I love this story. Peter took a detour. And Peter denied the Lord three times. The third time he denied the Lord in the courtyard of the high priest. He began calling curses down on himself. I never knew him. But the detour wasn't over because even after the resurrection, even after Jesus had appeared and said, I'm resurrected, look at me, Thomas, put your hands in the nail prints. Peter one day said to the other disciples, I'm going fishing. He didn't mean what I'm going to be doing in a few days, relaxing by the lake, fishing. He meant I'm going back to my old job. I was a fisherman. I'm going to go back there. I don't know what to do anymore. I'm leaving. And if you remember the story, they were out fishing. Back at the old job, back working again. And they looked on the shoreline, and there was Jesus. And Peter recognized him. And so they come to the shore, and Jesus cooks them breakfast. One of my favorite stories in the Bible. The Lord of heaven and earth, the creator of heaven and earth, cooking breakfast for the disciples. And by the way, they also give the count of fish, 153. Only fishermen know to the point, 153 fish is how many we call. Then Jesus turns to Peter and says, Peter, do you love me? Feed my lambs, feed my sheep. He brings Peter back. There's the landmark. The detour's over. Lord, you know all things. You know I love you. And then I want you to look at verse 18. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. Can I say that that's not only about age physically, that's about spiritual age. As we grow in the Lord, we stop walking wherever we want because we're going to follow him where he leads. You used to walk wherever you wanted, but when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, follow me. But that's not the end of it. Verse 20. Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following him, the one who had been reclining at table close to him, and said, Lord, who is it that is going to betray you? When Peter saw him, he's talking about John, the author of this book. When Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, Lord, what about this man? Jesus said to him, if it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. We don't know what tomorrow holds for any of us. But I want you to leave this place today with the words of the Spirit of the living God ringing in your ear. You follow me. Let's pray together. Lord, I want to thank you for preserving my voice today. Lord, I don't know whether you're pulling my leg or joking, but same thing happened last time I left. My voice was gone. You know how much I love this congregation and this church. You know how much I have grown as a follower of you in this place. So much that I wouldn't trade anything for what I've experienced. Neither would I trade the friendships and the relationships and the lives that I've seen changed. There's something uniquely wonderful about this time in this church. And the church that we're beginning that's a part of us, even in Pyeongtaek. And Lord, your Holy Spirit was here when I came. It was here in power. You took a broken, hurting pastor. One who came here with many struggles and with some bitterness. And you brought healing to my heart. And I've seen you do it over and over again in this place. To so many people. Lord, you've called us to follow you, to join you on a journey. And I pray today for my life and all of those who hear these words and beyond that we would say yes and that would we follow you on that journey of faith until the very end, remembering your words, follow me. And I pray these things today in Jesus' name.